Welcome to Lighthouse Niagara. I'm Nathan Dagan, leader of the tech team here at Lighthouse. We hope that this message speaks to you powerfully.
I'm pleased this morning as I look out upon the faces of my brothers and sisters in Christ, as I always am when I'm in the house of the Lord. On any given Sunday morning, it is not often that we as pastors take the opportunity from behind the pulpit to give appreciation for what a blessing our church family is to us. But don't let that lead you to believe that we do not feel sincere appreciation for all that the Lord has drawn and brought to be within the flock that we are entrusted to, and much more than this, the ones who are called alongside of us. I am consistently and regularly blessed and uplifted when I am with my brothers in Christ. In times of prayer, or when I serve alongside you in different times, in different forms of ministry, whether it be moving someone, as I know that just this past weekend there was a number who were involved in helping in yet another move, or perhaps recently as we have been doing these harvest prayer events, to see different individuals stepping up in service alongside of Pastor Dave and myself and the leadership team we have here at the church, I can be sure that the Lord finds favor with me in my life. Though I'm never sure what I've done to deserve it, rather I recognize, as I reflect upon these things, that I have not earned or deserved the favor that the Lord has shown me as a pastor, as a husband, and as a man. And so I give thanks to the Lord for all of you here this morning, and what a blessing you have all been to Caitlin and I over the past 3.5 years of ministry. So I want to say to you all, thank you. The reason for this appreciation is that we, I believe as believers, as followers of Christ, we are knit together by the Lord to do a work unto him. It's written that David was given Jonathan, Paul was given Silas. Even the disciples, when they were sent out to do ministry, they were sent out in groups of two. God does not desire that we as believers would be alone in the mission. As it says in Ecclesiastes 4, 9-12, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And I love the way this passage ends. Check this out. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's kind of interesting. He's been writing continually about being sent out in twos, that two would be better than one, two get a better return for their labor, and he finishes this passage by saying, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You see, I've heard this analogy used in weddings and observed it as an object lesson once before, which I will share with you, though I don't have the elements that my childhood pastor had. When he called a brother of ours up from the church, he was the handyman, who, of course, had very strong hands from working different trade jobs in his career and also around the church. And our pastor urged him to first attempt to pull apart one lone piece of string. And he pulled and he tore them in two with ease. He did it as though tearing a piece of licorice. It was like nothing to him. So the pastor then pulled out two more strings and began to weave them around one another. And again, our resident strongman pulled, and this time it took him a few seconds. He strained, but eventually two, they ruptured and were split asunder. Finally, my pastor began to, like a girl at a sleepover, braid three strands of a cord together, and he invited this gentleman, Mike, to once more pull on the string, now braided. And he pulled until he was red in the face, and he wrenched his hands as he walked back to his seat in defeat. You see, it is a trustworthy saying then that God must be the third stranded cord which knits us and weaves us together, not just for the sake of ministering, but that in this life we must at times lean upon one another, and especially as both of us submit ourselves and lean upon God for the working of ministry, we are strengthened. Amen? You see, as it is written of David and Jonathan, after David had finished speaking with Saul, the souls of Jonathan and David were knit together. And Jonathan loved him as himself, and from that day Saul kept David with him, and he did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself, and Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing. And he gave it to David along with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. As it is written by Paul to his brothers and sisters in Ephesus, who are laboring alongside him for the work that was being accomplished in the early church, the sharing of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel to many nations. He writes in Ephesus 1, 15 to 17, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." This is why I opened this morning with thanksgiving for each and every single one of you, just as Paul did for his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. You guys have been the same encouragement and the same blessing to me. We see regularly throughout Scripture this thing of being woven together with fellow believers and being delighted to be together. And so I open this morning with that message of appreciation and encouragement for you all, for the blessing you have been to me in ministry. And if I had a tunic or a sword or a bow to offer you, I would. Though I will likely leave my belt on for the remainder of this morning's message anyways. But much more than this, I make mention of you guys in my prayers, many of you by name. Though I'm not alone in this, Pastor Dave, myself, and usually it is Margaret who accompanies us in the morning when we make prayers and supplications for you all daily at the church. Just as Paul did for that church in Ephesus, not a day goes by where we do not pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you all wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Because we appreciate you and because we have been commanded to, as I made mention of last week, as Christ commanded us in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And so we do. We pray for you. We pray for you, the laborers being sent out to do a work unto the Lord. Just as we are being sent, I continue to receive encouragement in hearing the testimonies weekly of the miraculous ways in which God is using you powerfully by his Spirit for a work to be accomplished. But as I stand up here this morning, I know there is still so much more to be done in this season of harvest. And as such, I could not be gladder or state once more how thankful I am to the Lord to be placed where I am among faithful believers who are ready, willing, and available to be used by him for mighty purposes. You see, last week I preached a message in the heart of our township of Chippewa in Cummington Square, and the word was clear that the God of the impossible is desiring, is calling at this time faithful believers who will heed his Holy Spirit and be used to do the miraculous at such a time as this. And the message concluded with a call to action, a requirement to say, not only am I desiring that God would use me, but I'm going to make myself available to be used by him daily in ways that I could not have expected, to do a work unto him and by his Holy Spirit. And though you may not be a pastor or an elder at the church, God is saying, I am not calling the excellent. I am not calling the people of status. I am calling the faithful. It reminded me of a story that we will all be familiar with. One of our Lord desiring that he would not do the labor of ministry alone, desiring that he would have believers called alongside him, knit together with him, and that he should impart unto them the ministry that when he departed from the earth. And so we find Jesus atop a mountain calling out to those he wanted to walk alongside him, to those who would heed the call and follow him. Let's turn in our Bibles today to Mark 3, 13 to 18, when Jesus says, or where it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to them those he wanted. And they came to him, he appointed 12 that they may be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have the authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; to him he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, by a show of hands, who here has heard of the 12 disciples before? By a show of hands. Yeah, it's of course, not only very well known among the church, but even in the world, that Jesus had disciples who followed him. But here's the question that I posed to our youth last Wednesday. What do you know about them? Of course, we have heard of their efforts in serving the Lord during their journeys with him during the time of their life. We know that they took up his mantle when he was crucified and were faithful after he commissioned them to be sent out and to spread the gospel to many nations. Because in part due to their faithfulness, our church stands here today. Halfway across the globe, 2,000 years later, their labor under Christ, their Messiah, stand to have expanded the kingdom greatly. But before all that, before their great feats and accomplishments to the Lord, at the moment I have just read, what do we actually know of them? We don't know much aside from a few of their occupations. We know that a few of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. As we just read, he is described as Simon the Zealot. There was another among them whose name was Simon the Zealot. And for those who don't know what that means, in other words, back in the time of, or just prior to Jesus' coming, these individuals called zealots were religious fanatics who sought to please God and bring about the sending of the Messiah through displays of what they believed were faith in acts of anarchy against Rome. They acted violently because they believed that God wasn't sending the Messiah because Israel wasn't ready. They weren't faithful enough. They weren't doing enough. And so they thought, well, how can we inspire God to send the Messiah? Well, it must require an act of faith. And the way that they interpreted that was, well, if he's going to deliver us from out of captivity, if he's going to bring freedom when he comes, then let's get that started. And though Simon remained zealous in terms of his faith, he submitted his life unto the gentle and gracious gospel that Jesus entrusted to him and to his brethren. But specifically the reason I think these things were brought to memory and why I want to speak on these things today is I want you to once again see the way in which that Jesus was sent into this world to defy expectation in bringing a miraculous and transformational gospel that will shape how you respond even still today. I want you to see how Jesus, even in the calling and being knit together with believers, made an effort to do so in a way that was completely counter to his culture to reveal something to us still today. You must understand that it would have been commonplace for a traveling teacher or a master like Jesus to have disciples with them. We see this with John the Baptist, of whom Jesus himself was a disciple. We go on to see this with Paul and Timothy, as well as Onesimus from the book of Philemon. It was not strange, rather it was commonplace in this culture for a man of great wisdom or a great teacher to have disciples who wished to follow and learn from them. What then was so contrarian of Jesus calling these disciples? Well, it was customary of these teachers to call or appoint to them men to follow them who were of good rapport, who were of great rapport, who were educated, who were familiar with the scripture, who were well-read, who were trained up in rabbinical school to do the work of ministry, eventually as teachers, preachers, Pharisees, and the like. But Jesus does things differently. As he was accustomed to doing regularly in his life, he did things differently, not without intention. For the men he called can both be used to teach us something about his heart for his followers, as well as reveal wisdom in knowing who he could entrust the gospel message of Christianity to once he departed from this world. Why did he call the individuals he called? Why would he call people who were not educated? You see, Mark 3:13 tells us the names of those who Jesus called, but we're going to explore a time before that Christ appointed these men as disciples far before they served God in sharing the gospel. We're going to go back to the time that Jesus first called them to reveal who these people, those called disciples of Jesus, really were. Let's turn back even further in our Bibles now to Mark 1:16 to 20, where it says, "One day, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. There he saw two brothers, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They were throwing a net into the lake because they were fishermen. 'Come and follow us, Jesus,' come and follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' And at once they left their nets and followed him." You see, the first four disciples that are called in the book of Mark were all fishermen. A resoundingly humble job in Jesus' day. These men would not be well-read. They were not educated. In fact, fishermen, if they were to go to temple at all, it would be expected that they would listen and do so silently, for even if they were to speak, no one would listen. But as I stated last week, and I will state here this morning again, Jesus wasn't calling the excellent. There was just one characteristic that he desired. What was it? We know Simon was zealous, but Thomas was tentative. We know Peter was brash with reckless faith, but Nathanael was a discerning skeptic who weighed the truth before he acted. We know James and John were called the sons of thunder for their boisterous boldness in their faith, bordering at times on pride, but Matthew was humbled and meek beyond recognition when Christ would ask a lowly tax collector such as himself to follow him. God is not looking for anyone characteristic. No trait or flaw makes you worthy. Christ was looking for just one thing as he walked along the shorelines, calling out to fishermen. As he walked into the den of sinners to call tax collectors, Christ was not looking for the excellent. He was seeking those who would be faithful. And what did Simon Peter and Andrew do when they were called? When a man who in the moment they discerned was, or who they discerned in a moment was of the authority to call out to them as they fished and said, "Come and follow me. I will make you much more than fishermen. I will make you fishers of men." What did they do? At once they left their nets and followed Jesus in a demonstration of faith. How can we tell that faith was important to Jesus? Well, let's read on into Mark 1:21 and 22 about these other two fishermen. Immediately following Jesus, calling Simon Peter and Andrew, he continues to walk along that Sea of Galilee, not doing anything in a demonstration of the miraculous, nothing incredible that men should regard him, but in the same authority that amazed the people in the synagogues just a few verses prior, in the way that he taught with such authority. Jesus is simply calling out to people, not pressuring. He is saying, "Follow me." Let's read as it says, "Going on from there, he saw two other brothers. They were James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee. And as they were preparing their nets, Jesus called out to them. Right away, they left their boat and their father and followed Jesus." You see, when we read this story, we're not only reading about Jesus calling Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We're reading about ourselves. About Jesus calling each one of us to become his disciples, to respond in faith, to leave behind the life we have known, to become followers of Christ, to become fishers of people, to become those faithful laborers sent out into his harvest. And you see, Jesus is calling you the same way he did these disciples. People of no rapport, just like you and I. And in a small but authoritative voice, extending the same offer to you, examine yourself as we did this morning. Who are you that God should regard you? that he considers you. It makes no sense. But it was contrary to belief when he called James and John, who left their boat and father to follow Christ. Likewise, you may be finding yourself in this moment in the same place, in a boat that you have been comfortable in, that you know inside and out, a life that has been known to you, comfortable, safe. Often we find ourselves caught in doing what we know, what we are experienced in, what we are comfortable in. If Christ asked you to balance a spreadsheet or back up a truck and trailer, you could do that. You could do that no problem. And God is calling people with giftings to balance the church's spreadsheet or to reverse the trailer of the to the house of someone who needs help moving. God is calling you to use your giftings and your talents at this time. But Jesus is saying to you, there is so much more for you than what you are in right now. But it requires a step of faith to step out of that boat and to follow me. You see, this wasn't the last time that Jesus would call Peter out of a boat. And it wouldn't be the last time that Peter would listen and jump from that boat to follow, as we are so familiar with the story found in Matthew 14, 22 to 31, where it says, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried. They said and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" You see, in life we face many afflictions. And there will be different seasons in which God is going to say to you, enough is enough. This life has nothing for you, and at times you will be shaken. But be assured, like Peter, who stepped out of the boat to walk toward Jesus, you are being given the same opportunity to see that Jesus is not just a man, that Jesus is not just a savior, but a master that you can put your faith in, that you can put your trust in fully, in full submission, even if that means being uncomfortable, dropping everything in an act of faith to say, "Okay, God, I'm not sure you're even there. I'm not sure you're even listening, but I pray that you will make yourself real and known to me, and that you will come into my life, and if you do, I will follow you where you call me." And for those of you who have already placed your faith in Jesus as Savior, I'm begging you, place your faith in him as Lord of your life. Submit to his will for you. As I preached last week, and I will say it again this Sunday morning, proudly, Jesus is not calling the excellent, he is calling the faithful. What does that mean? I wanted to teach this specific section of Mark for a reason, about the calling of the disciples, to show you not just who Jesus was, but to show you who you are in this whole gospel story. To reveal something to you about yourself in the scope of this thing called the Great Commission. You see, when I read the gospels, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, I place myself firmly in the shoes of Peter. You see, he's this super passionate but sometimes wildly erratic young man. He was the first to leave the boat when Jesus called him to be a disciple, and the first to ask Jesus to call him from the boat in the storm. Both were uncomfortable for him. Both required him leaving behind the comfort and safety of what he knew. But then there are other times when Peter would do the most absurd, the most erratic, eccentric, zealous, and sometimes downright stupid things because of how passionate he was for his Savior. He cut off the ear of one of Jesus' assailants who sought to put him to the cross, to which Jesus promptly picked it up and healed his own enemy because Jesus was merciful where Peter was brash. Later still, Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him three times on the day he would go to the cross. And Peter, in his great love for Jesus, said, "I will never do that." After all, just days earlier, he was prepared to go to prison in defense of his master. And yet when he was found in the presence of those who had killed Jesus, and when they asked him if he was one of the disciples, "Haven't we seen you with that same Jesus we just crucified?" He was so afraid for his life, he did not deny him just once, not twice, but three times just before the rooster crowed at dawn to signify that a new day had come. Peter is so often like us, ready to say yes to Jesus, but hesitant to commit. And then when he does commit to follow Jesus, he finds he screws up over and over. He second-guesses himself. He fumbles over his word. And yet, in moments of God's glory, revealed through him, through our faulted and flawed Peter, in moments of submission to Jesus and God's will, it was Peter who Jesus told, "You will be the rock that I will build my church upon." And just as Peter, who took his eyes off of God as though the storm was greater than the Savior he trusted in, we at times find we take our eyes off of God when we face trials. Or when we screw up and feel ashamed. Or we try so hard to follow Jesus, but we keep doing the wrong things. Or when others would seek to tear us down and say, "Do you even follow Jesus?" When perhaps we don't always act like it. We find we can become just like Peter. So confused or ashamed, and at times we ask ourselves, maybe God didn't really call us like we thought, or maybe we never really believed as we thought we did, or it's too hard, and we go back to the safety of our boat because we're afraid of the turbulent waters. But just as we learn about ourselves this morning, let me tell you, in the midst of all this confusion and wildly inconsistent and unpredictable behavior that Peter demonstrated, and the confusion or challenges that you may be finding yourself in at this time, surrendering your life to God, I'm telling you to turn your eyes to Jesus. Because the characteristic I need you to take away, to go home with this morning, is we serve a God that you can fully place your faith in. Search your hearts, and you'll find you know that he is real. And if you have not come to find that yet, as I urged you last week, seek God and you will find, says Scripture. If you seek me, this is the Lord telling us, if you seek me, you will find. Because I desire to have relationship with you. And so if you have not made that proclamation, that declaration of faith in your own life, because you're not sure there is a God, I'm telling you, you pray and you say, "God, if you're real, you show your hand in my life." And he is faithful to save. And he is calling you just like he did these disciples. That he will reveal that to you. And if you have already given your life this morning to the Lord, then it's about time we start seeking God's lordship over our lives. You see, I promise you, there is not one in this church this morning that God is saying to you, "That's enough from you. I don't want to do any more in your life." His methods have not changed from the time he walked this earth, and they won't change today nor tomorrow. He is the same God who called the imperfect but faithful fishermen, and he continues to call imperfect tax collectors today. Or tradesmen, or baristas. God is still entrusting his miraculous gospel to people we would say are unexceptional, but who will be bold enough to say, "Send me, Lord. Use me. If it really is you, then call me out of this boat. Call me out of this life that I have known and send me out into your harvest to do a work unto you, to do the miraculous that you have called and you have said and you have proclaimed will be done in the last days." You see, he doesn't care where you've been. In fact, he doesn't care where you find yourself here this morning. He only cares about where you are going. In life and in the scope of heaven or hell, in the scope of eternity, God only cares where you are going. So we must step out of that boat. We have to look at Jesus, because when we don't, that's when we start to sink. And that's when we start looking back at that boat. That we don't always realize it may be keeping us afloat for now. That boat is comfortable, and it has kept me above the waters to this point. But I'm telling you this morning, and I'm warning you, it's heading down a course you don't want to stay on. It's heading for destruction, and for God, that boat, the life you have been in, even as a believer, can represent safety and comfort. It more so represents what we would desire for ourselves. You see, just as it says in James 4:17, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I don't want you to get caught up in this thing of showing obedience being about sinning or not sinning. I don't want you to get caught up in legalities or the law. I want you to listen to the very words of our Savior, who says in John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I want you to take faith this morning in knowing that you are not stepping out of safety, as it may appear. It may be uncomfortable to say to God, use me in ways that I would not choose for myself. But God is saying, so long as your faith holds in me, if you have my commands and you keep them, I will love you and keep you. I will make my hand known in your life. You see, as it says in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. When those storm waves start coming, and I promise you they'll come, believer or unbeliever, the storms of life come. I thank the Lord that I am upheld by his righteous right hand. Because there have been so many moments in my own life where I haven't been able to uphold myself, where I've leaned on those around me, and come to find out, Pastor Joel is not enough. I can lean on Pastor Dave for a while, but he'll fail me too. There is only one who we can place our faith fully into, who will never fail you, who will always uphold you, who will strengthen you and bless you and keep you, and who says, I have a plan for your future and a hope. We can place our faith knowing that we are not stepping out of that boat alone. You aren't chartering a new course into the unknown. You aren't asking God to send you into the harvest by yourself. As I have said, I am encouraged by the faces of believers this morning that are as excited by this message as I am, who are believing and who are proclaiming at this time, God wants to work miraculously in this church. Do you believe that? In a body of believers who will take up the mantle of flawed but faithful disciples, saying, God, call me out of the place that I have been so used to for far greater purposes than I could believe for myself. And be comforted knowing that when you look to your left and when you look to your right, you may see brothers and sisters being sent too. But much more than this, I encourage you. You can look left and you can look right for a little while, and you can lean on a brother or a sister, but a three-stranded cord is not quickly broken. And so I encourage you, don't look left and right for too long, but keep your eyes pressed forward onto Jesus, and he won't let you be overtaken by the water. As you are sent out to be used by him, he won't let you sink. He won't give you more than you can handle, so long as your dependencies are upon him and not yourself. You see, it seems contrary to our thought that God has given us all these giftings, and yet he is saying, I want to use you for even more than the gifts I've given you. I want to work miraculously beyond your capacity. Because what happens, and I've experienced this for myself in ministry, when we start leaning on our strengths, when we start leaning on our giftings, our capacity, we find that we are weak. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to overflow in and through us, we find that we are strengthened by that three-stranded cord. Your dependencies cannot be upon yourself. They must be upon Him. Instead, He has a plan for you for a future and a hope. It's not the plan that you have made for yourself. And when times get hard and you aren't so sure of that call anymore, like Peter, we need to call out to Jesus, just like when we first handed our life over to Him, and say, God, if you are really real, call me again. Help me to stay focused on you. Jesus, I feel as though my faith is waning. You called me because of my faith, and yet I find my faith now waning. Take great peace in knowing that your faith got you out of the boat. But the one who is upholding you with His righteous right hand is the only one who is truly faithful to keep you from all harm and lead you where you should go. It is God who is saying at this time, what would you have me do in your life? Or more accurately and far more importantly, what would you have me do through your life? Or most accurately yet, most importantly, I want you to catch the difference here. What will you allow God to do through your life by His will? You see, there's a big difference between what will I have God do, what do I want God to do in my life, and what does God want to do in my life? You see, so often I find that our prayers can become about, God, I want you to use me here and I want you to use me there, but I'm good in this area. I was called to this church to do youth ministry and young adults ministry, not kids ministry. And yet God says, if you will be faithful to be used where I would send you, to take you outside of your comfort zone, to stretch you, what will you allow God to do through your will through your life by His will and by His Holy Spirit? Will you allow God to work through you to see people saved, to see people delivered, to see the kingdom of God expanded where He has planted you? Let me tell you, it takes a lot more than excitement, and it takes a little bit more than faith. For faith is not enough, nor does faith exist without submission to God and to His Lordship. I'd like to call the worship team forward at this time. What is God calling you to submit unto Him? What in your life at this time requires less of you and more of Him? Would God have you become a prayer warrior to intercede for your family? I'm telling you right now at this time, my own family is experiencing miracles and breakthroughs taking place in the life of myself, of my brothers, my parents, my cousins, all because we felt the impressing upon us to say, I want you to begin to pray for one another. I believe God will do the same miraculous works in your family that He's doing in mine, so pray. Is God telling you that you need to evangelize? I have given you a testimony, so share it. For we have been commanded to be prepared to give an account of what God has done in our lives. Your coworker needs to hear it. Your friend from college needs to hear it. It is commanded of each and every one of us. Don't allow others to guess at why you serve God. Make it clear there is a very real, there is a very loving, a very merciful God who has delivered you from out of darkness and who has brought you to new life. And it's not because you're extra special. It's not because you're unique, although you are unique and special to God. God is desiring to do the same work for your brother, for your neighbor, for the grocer at Food Basics. God is wanting to use you, but you have not made yourself available to Him. Each day we must begin our life with this prayer, and I'm issuing a challenge to our church at this time. I want you to hear this. I'm issuing a challenge to our church for the next year. Let us each day wake up and pray this simple prayer. God, I submit today to you. Let me be available to be used by you for your purposes in the lives of those around me. I'm gonna say that one more time, and then we're gonna worship and we're gonna do we're going to give glory to God in advance for what he will accomplish, but I'm going to read this prayer one more time, and then we're going to pray it at the end as a benediction to this service. Because I'm believing that if we will be faithful to pray this prayer and to mean it in our hearts, God is going to work miracles in this church and through this congregation, outside into the highways and the byways. There are going to be miracles that take place if we just say, God, what won't you do? God, I submit today to you. Let me be available to be used by you for your purposes in the lives of those around me. If we will take up, each of us, this mantle to commit our daily living unto God, I'm telling you, this church, this region, that God's kingdom will not look the same a year from now. You have no concept of what the God of the impossible can and will do exceedingly abundantly above what we'll ask or think as we make ourselves available to him. As there is a body of believers submitted to be used by him in faith, believing for miracles to take place in our families, in our church, in our ministries, in our region, and in our world, God is going to do this work beyond what we could ask or think. So then, let's pray that prayer this morning. Let's commit ourselves unto this very matter, to be submitted unto God's lordship in our life, in faith believing for God to do a mighty work beyond our own understanding, because if God could see the world changed by faithful fishermen, and he can continue to work in and through a body of believers from many different avenues submitted to that same faith and that same Lord today, amen? Let's rise and give glory to that God in advance of what he will do.
Thanks so much for joining us. We hope that message spoke to you powerfully. Check us out online at lighthouseniagara.com, where we live stream every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. God bless.